So, moving on, I want to welcome you again today to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study will be study number 27 in our series called Prayer Through the Dispensations. And the date for today is 11/15/20. And yes, November is officially half gone. So we've almost got 2020 in the books. I'd like to be able to promise you that 2021 is going to be a lot better year with a lot less craziness, but just don't know at this point that I'm going to be able to do that. Oh, it must be Carolyn. Must be Carolyn talking on Miss Janet's behalf. So thank you, Carolyn, for the update there. Thank you so much. As I said, or as I've continually said down through this whole series, with regard to the purpose of this study is to look at two things, is look at not only prayer, down through the various dispensations of God, but to take a little bit of a look at these dispensations and to make sure that as we go through, those who are under the hearing of my voice can try to understand a little bit of the differences in the dispensation and the message of God that went along with the various peoples to which the message was directed. It's an important thing, I believe, that we be able to do this. Because doing this, to me, it buttresses my faith. It helps me know and understand what's going on in God's Word and why I can't do certain things today in this dispensation that other people in other dispensations could do as easy as they breathe. And that's a comfort to me, to understand why and where certain things began, and more importantly, to understand why and where those certain things ended, and why they ended when they ended. So we'll keep looking at that today. So our purpose, again, is to look at prayer in the Scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. Prayer is all about the communion with our Creator God. That's the channel through which our Creator has given us the opportunity to bring our supplications and prayers before Him in His greatness. Last week, in our last study, we kept on tracking prayer through the book of Acts by looking at chapters 13 and 14, all relative to the kingdom dispensation. Now, you realize when I say the kingdom, I mean the kingdom of heaven, specifically the same kingdom of heaven that Christ preached when he began to open his mouth and teach, as it says in Matthew chapter 4. Remember, he came to his own Israel, and his own Israel received him not. When he was here in the flesh, when Christ arrived on the earth in the flesh, he was here for the nation of Israel. He was not here for the Gentiles. He was not here for the Samaritans. If you hear me say this every week, then more power to you. The more I say it, hopefully the more it will sink in and the more people will come to realize that that's just the way it was. Preachers across the United States probably disagree with me on that point. That is okay. I got the Scripture to back me up. It's not a problem. But be assured that during that kingdom, that part of the kingdom teaching, that Christ came to his own, the nation of Israel. After he was crucified, buried, resurrected, and taught the disciples for 40 days, they assembled in Jerusalem, and he told them to wait until you're endowed in Jerusalem with the power from on high, the pneumahagion, the power that of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And they were. And the message went forth by them that heard him the second time as a result of the Lord's prayer on the cross, I believe. When he prayed, Father, forgive them, speaking of Israel, for they know not what they do. Yes, he was crucified in a Roman fashion, but it's because the Romans in that day were politically in charge, and technically Israel was a slave nation to Rome. Rome had taken over the nation of Israel. So, as they had been in many captivities down through many years. Now, before we get into Before we get into Acts 16 today, which is where I really want to go, I want to circle back and go over something that I missed last week. I kind of ran out of time to go over, but I want to be sure we hit it today. And I want you to take special note, because this is a dispensational point that I'm going to make. Not so much prayer, but a big dispensational point. Now, you know, we read earlier where the Holy Spirit set apart two for going to preach the Word of God to the Gentiles, the grafting in after Peter got the vision in Acts 10 and opened the door to the Gentiles through Cornelius and his family, because remember, the Holy Spirit came right down on them. Peter said, just like it did on us at the beginning, us Jews at the beginning. So now you had the Gentiles taking part in not only the gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit was giving out, but also, more importantly, they were taking part in the hope of Israel, which at the time was the New Jerusalem that comes down from the heavenly city, comes down from God out of heaven, as it's mentioned and described in the book of Revelation. This was the heaven on earth. This was going to be God's heavenly kingdom on the earth, because that city was going to come down from God out of heaven and rest on the earth.
Amen.
And, you know, people say, well, I'm going to heaven. Nope. Had they been able to participate in that, heaven would be coming to them. They would have been resurrected to have part in that, but nobody was going anywhere, best I can understand. So I won't bust your bubble if, you know, if you, if you're joining us for the first time probably and had some kind of hope of going to heaven, the long and short of it is, I don't believe you were ever offered that as a Gentile unless you lived during the Acts period, and that was some 2,000 years ago. So I sort of doubt that took place. Not being facetious, but it's just the way it is. So what I want to do is I want to go back and look at a few statements in Acts 13 that are very pivotal, because, as I said, the Holy Spirit had set apart Paul and Barnabas to go and preach Christ to the Gentiles. Now, they weren't preaching exactly the same message they were to the Jews of that area. Why? Because they were preaching the messianic message to the Jews. Hey, here is your Messiah, what you have always been promised from the beginning by Abraham and the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That has come true. And our Messiah is with us, and he's ready to set up the kingdom if only we will accept as a nation. And I'm paraphrasing kind of what the message was. Well, that wasn't going so well. So at Acts 10, to give Israel yet one more hope, Peter opens the door to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, to make them jealous enough to grab what was theirs. And that's what's going to happen from Acts 10 right on down. So the Spirit sets apart Paul and Barnabas to go forth and do this work in Acts 12, I believe it is, and then we get to 13, and we see them doing something that we don't understand. Well, even though Paul and Barnabas has been set aside to go to the Gentiles, what's the first place they go normally when they go into a town?
Synagogue.
They go to the synagogue. You're not, and let me catch you up on how this worked. You're not going to find any Gentiles in a Jewish synagogue, not in the book of Acts. These were the law keepers. They were studying the scripture according to Moses and the law in the synagogues. And they weren't going to be breaking the law by having any Gentiles in their court, so to say. So whenever Paul and Barnabas went into these places, and one of the amazing things about Acts 13 is they went in there, and early as you see it, they went into the synagogue in Antioch at Pisidia. And when they finished reading the scripture, they asked Paul and Barnabas, hey, since y'all are new and haven't been with us, do you have anything you know, do you have anything, did God send anything for you to say? And so Paul gives his dissertation of the entire history of the nation of Israel in Acts 13. And this is where you can compare this to what's in, I believe it's in the book of Samuel and 1 Kings, and come up with the 93-year discrepancy in the number of years that Paul mentions versus the number of years mentioned in the Old Testament. And it's a proof that God doesn't count time when Israel is lo ami, because Paul uses one time system, whereas the Old Testament was using a different time system. And that's a whole nother study. We're not going to get into that. But as we go down through the book of Acts, I want to read you just a few things, and I want to read you something that should be pivotal in your mind so that you can understand what's going on in Acts. The message in Acts by Paul and Barnabas has to be to the Jew first. I don't know if you've ever considered that or not, but I'm going to read you the scripture that backs that up. I'm going to kind of walk you through it. You see in Acts 13:14, it says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law, verse 15, and the prophets, see, they read the law and the prophets in the synagogue, like good Jews, just like good Jews according to the law. The rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Well, you just don't give the Apostle Paul that kind of opportunity. Unless you want to hear what he had to say. They had no idea who these men were, nor the message that they carried. So Paul gives them the dissertation. If you move on down to 13:26, there's a statement here that is very bold about who they're talking to in this synagogue. Paul says, men and brethren, children, you see this? Don't miss it. Children of the stock of Abraham. You good Jews, you. Children of the stock of Abraham had to come through Isaac and then through Jacob or Israel and then through one of Israel's 12 sons. Stock of Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Do you see that? Paul says, I am sending this word to you, Jews, you stock of Abraham, those of you who fear God, which most of them probably did in this, but they could fear God without really realizing about this Messiah, the Son of God, this Jesus Christ, who Paul was preaching. He said, for they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, you see that? Nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You see that? They were the ones, the Jews were the ones that had condemned Christ. And they had fulfilled the scriptures in doing so. Let's read on down. He preaches Christ to them, preaches that Christ was raised from the dead. And then I want to pick up at verse 38, and I'm going to read on down through at least verse 49 of Acts 13, and then we'll move on to today's message. But I don't want you to miss this. This is important. Paul, yet speaking to these Jews, said, be it known unto you, therefore, because of what I've already told you about Christ, Paul says, men and brethren, that through this man Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Who? He goes into a synagogue and tells people that study nothing but the law of Moses and the prophets that now you can be justified by Lord Jesus Christ without the law of Moses. Ooh. You see that? He said, beware therefore, verse 40, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And he uses prophetic sayings to teach and preach unto them because the words of the prophets apply to the Jews. These are the ones that the words of the prophets were written for. So it makes perfect sense that Paul would use prophetic quotes in trying to teach them. And he says this, behold, you despisers and wonders. This is from Habakkuk 1:5. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish. He said, for I'll work a work in your days. You see that? A work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul said, I'm that man. I'm standing right here in front of you.
Absolutely.
He was the man. It says, and when the Jews were gone, or it should say, and when they were going out of the synagogue, you see there where it says the Gentiles? Scratch through that. That is totally not correct, and it should not be in your scripture. There are no Gentiles in a synagogue. That term, the Gentiles there in 42, should just be they. In the Greek, it's the word they. So we haven't changed people here. I want you to understand this. I'm not trying to tear your Bible down. I'm trying to put it, it's already been done. I'm trying to put it back like it originally was. And if you don't have to agree with me, study it out for yourself. So it should read, when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, they besought that these words might be preached to them in the next Sabbath. Well, it makes sense that the same people would say, you know, we need to hear a little bit more about this, so why don't you come back and talk about it next week? It's not the Gentiles yet. They're coming up. So scratch through the Gentiles there in your Bible. You need to correct that in that verse because it shouldn't be there. It says, now when the congregation, these are the ones in the synagogue, was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes. What is a religious proselyte? A religious proselyte is a Gentile that has been converted into Judaism according to the allowances in the law. The law of Moses had an allowance by which a Gentile could become a Jew. And that's what this is. So when the congregation or the congregation of the synagogue was broken up, the meeting ended, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so they came back, just like they were asked to do. So at the next Sabbath they came, you see that? See, it makes so much sense if you put it back like it originally was and just read it like it is. Don't try to change the story or insert yourself where you don't belong. It doesn't work. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. The next Sabbath day, verse 44, Acts 13, came almost the whole city. So you think they had some discussions about this over the course of a week? Boy, it looks like it. You talk about the attendance level going up at an assembly. Boy, here you are.
Well, I think the proselytes that were in that group with the Jews, that lived with the Jews and worked for the Jews and all this, I think they had a great deal to do with this.
Very likely.
In the city, because they could correspond
either way. Right. Very likely. That's a good point. So the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But, you see the but? Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy for the wrong reason. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. It's always the Jews.
The jealousy.
The jealousy and
of religion got to
exactly. They've got all this, they've got all this crowd. Why don't we have all this crowd? Well, they had something the other bunch didn't. Listen to this. Here's your grafting in action, if y'all want to see it. The word has already been spoken twice to these Jews in this synagogue. And at least once to most of the people in the whole city.
Evidently.
Then Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, waxed bold and said this. Listen to this. If you do not hear another word that I say today, I want you to hear this statement in the book of Acts. Paul said to the crowd, it was necessary. It wasn't a desire. It wasn't like a request. He said it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, Jews,
first.
But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, what are we going to do? We turn to the Gentiles. Circle that verse. Write that verse down somewhere. Highlight it in, however you highlight verses in your scripture. You need to do that with this verse. If ever you doubted and did not understand why two men that had been set aside by the Holy Spirit to go to the Gentiles went to the Jews first, here's your answer. Paul simply says, because it's necessary. This is how God wants it. We have to do what God says, Paul says. It's necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but since you don't want it, and you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to these lowly dogs out here, and we'll just give it to them. How you like that? Are you jealous yet? That's the whole purpose for this. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11 if you doubt what I'm saying. Paul will go into great detail and explain the whole process in great detail for you. Please do not take my word for this. Go and check it out. You can read this in your scripture just as easy as I can read it in mine. He says in 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's quoted from Isaiah 49:6. As far back as Isaiah, the nation of Israel was supposed to be the light of salvation for the Gentiles. But step one is they have to accept their Messiah for that kingdom to be set up. God does not force these things to happen. God does not want an army of robot believers that believe on him because he programmed them to do that. That's not what God's all about. God wants believers.
He already had them.
The
ones of the angelic order.
Yeah, pretty much.
Yeah.
But even they had evidently could make up their mind to do certain things. God wants people that serve him out of love and out of obedience. Not because he makes... Could he make them robots? Yeah, he can do that. He's God. He can do anything he wants to. But that ain't how he chose to do it. He wanted love out of their own volition. Love out of their own free will. You see that? It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You see that? In 48. Ordained there is the word in the Greek, tasso, and it means appointed. Appointed? as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. You see that? I didn't want to get out of Acts 13. I wanted to make sure everybody understood why it is that when Paul and Barnabas, or later on Paul and Silas, enter into a city to preach, that they go to the Jew first. And Paul makes it very clear, hey, it's necessary. We have to. We don't have a choice in this. We preach to the Jew first. When they don't believe, we graft in a bunch of Gentiles. But get this. You can't preach a messianic message to a Gentile, because Christ was never the Messiah of the Gentiles. He's the Savior of the Gentiles. You have to be a Jew to have a promised Messiah, a coming one. Everybody understand that, how that works? Only the Jews have the promise of a Messiah. Christ has never been my Messiah. He never will be. Christ is my Savior. There's a difference. The Scripture makes a difference, and we should as well. Christ has never been my Messiah. He's the Messiah of Israel. He is my Lord and Savior. And thank God for it. Turn with me to Acts 16. It's over just a couple of pages. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to try to get in the whole thing, but I am running late. So hopefully we'll see how much we can get in today. There's a lot in 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 40. But I want you to note the usages, as we've always done, of the word prayer or prayed, in verses 9, 13, 16, and 25. And we'll dig into each as we get there. So read with me. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul, of course, they went, what I want you to understand out of Acts 15 is they went back to Jerusalem to the original, the disciples and apostles, and they had this question of how much of the law should a converted Gentile have to meet, have to carry. How much of the law do they have to go by? And after a lot of discussion, they came forth and said, why should we put a yoke on them that, you know, we've never been able to bear ourselves? So they decided that there was four things that a believing Gentile needed to do. Number one, he needed to abstain from idols. Number two, from things that were strangled, because it still had the blood in them. Number three, you have to abstain from blood, because the life is in the blood, remember? And then from number four, you have to abstain from fornication. Because it don't matter what dispensation you're in, guys, fornication is never looked upon favorably by God. That's one constant that I've seen all the way through the Scripture, pretty much, is that just don't fly with God. God don't go for fornication. It just don't work. So those are the four things that they decided at the council in Acts 15 that even a grafted in Gentile would have to follow. Okay? And the Holy Spirit put his stamp on that. When the council came up with that answer, that was okay by the Holy Spirit. So let's read Acts 16:1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Paul had said, hey y'all, let's go back through the cities that we've already preached in and let's see how they do. So they went back, basically went back to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. First Timothy, Second Timothy. Yep, same guy. Timotheus. A certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a woman. It says certain is omitted. The son of a woman, which was a Jewess, or a Jewish woman of Jewish descent, and believed. She was a believing Jewish. But his father was a Greek. And this is, the word Greek here, in this instance, is a Gentile. This is a Hellene. It is not a Greek-speaking Jew. This guy is a straight up Greek out of Greece and a Gentile. He is not a Jew. So she kind of went against the law a little bit there, marrying outside of her own race, because according to the law, they weren't supposed to do that. His father was a Greek. I'm talking about Timothy. Talking about the woman, he says in verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Or, you know, she had a good witness about her. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him. You see this? Now, is that where does circumcision come from? Is it part of this new message of the kingdom? No, it's not. Mm-hmm. This is left over from the law. So why did Paul do this? Well, it tells you. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because, you see that? Because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Yes, they kept up with who had been circumcised and who had not. That's how tight they were about their law. And they would have known. So Paul took him and circumcised him, not because it needed to be done, but to keep the peace. You see that? There are several things that Paul will do down through the course of the book of Acts to keep the peace, not because it's required by God. Taking the vow was one of them. When we get a little further over in Acts, he takes a Nazarite vow, which is also a thing of the law, but he did it to appease the Jews. To try to keep the peace. If you have to give them the message first before you can preach it to the Gentiles, doesn't it make sense to try to keep the peace with them? That's what Paul's doing. He was a peacemaker. For all the controversy and stink he stirred up, he was still a peacemaker. I know it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, but it does. For they knew that his father was a Greek. You see that at the end of verse 3?
Well, he, you know, his message was not contradictory. It was the people that heard it.
Exactly.
That judged it to be that.
If he was preaching the messianic message of Acts and the Gentiles heard it, it wouldn't make much sense to them. And if he was preaching the Savior message and the Jews heard it, then that's going to stir them up because he's telling them you don't have to worry about the law and all this stuff. And that, I think that's what got Paul into a lot of trouble. It depends on which message they heard, and they could say in truth, hey, we heard him say things against Moses. Because yeah. If you were hearing the right message, then they probably did. Or if you were hearing the wrong message, it wasn't your message. If you were a Jew and heard that, then you'd say, well, he's standing there preaching against Moses.
Well, the best he could do, he was going to
somebody. Yeah, he's going to make somebody mad either way. Verse 4, it said, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. So that's the four things I mentioned from Acts chapter 15. As they went from city to city, they told them, hey, y'all that believe, here's the only things that you have to do according to the law. But it wasn't technically the law because it was just ratified by the Holy Spirit that, hey, we need to be holy and do these four things. So you see a little bit of rules and a little bit of, was mostly salvation there, but it's a little bit of law to go with it, so to say. And so were the churches, the assemblies, there should be assemblies there, and so were the assemblies established in the faith and increased in number daily. So you see, I believe that these four things were ordained by the Spirit. They were allowed and they were pleasing unto God. Why would they not be? I mean, it wouldn't make any sense if you say, well, you know, God doesn't care, but I guess at this point he did care. God cares whether we sin or not. It's how he imputes it to us that's important. Whether your sin is imputed or charged against you on your ledger is whether it's important or not. You see kind of what I'm saying? Let's read on. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What? Did you see that? They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia? Really? Why? See, here's where your right division thing should kick in. Your right division, part of your brain ought to go, bing, what is going on here? You know, like the little ding on your phone when you get a text or something. That's what ought to happen. I wish that's what would happen when I was reading scripture and something that I really needed to see, you run up on it and I wish the little ding would go off so, you know, you would really know, hey, it's, but this should be one of those things. Why would the Holy Ghost forbid anybody to hear the message? Well, God has his reasons. Why did he wait so long to graft the Gentiles in? Because God has his reasons. Everything happens according to his plan, his purpose, his timing. That's hard for us to swallow. And after they were, or having come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. There's twice. Don't go to Asia. Don't go to Bithynia. Can you imagine walking through your day? And as they go along, they say, well, let's go to Bithynia. Bing, 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 bing. Nope, don't want you to do that. The voice comes. Can you imagine living a day like that? Now, I can honestly say, I don't get these messages in this age. Is something wrong with me? Is something wrong with you? No. This is how God was dealing with the Acts period believers. It was this direct. Nope, don't go to Bithynia. Oh, nope, don't go to Asia. I'll tell you where to go. Keep walking, keep walking. That's how it was. It was a daily guidance. Where to go, where not to go, what to do, what not to do. You see what I'm saying? We don't have that today. We have the Holy Spirit that will poke you, but you have to listen. There's not going to be a voice come in your head, usually. I mean, you'll know. Or a complete feeling of distress, knowing I'm somewhere where I don't need to be.
Yeah.
When you know you're doing right.
It works both ways.
Yeah, exactly. And Stephanie, you hit the nail right on the head. That's the Holy Spirit guiding you through your daily life.
Yeah, that's our internal GPS.
Exactly. That's exactly right. That's where the old GPS comes in. God's perfect son will lead you where you need to go, but you have to listen. And some listen better than others. Some listen longer than others. That's just the way it is.
And some don't listen.
And amen to that. Some don't listen at all.
Well, I think those that don't listen at all don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in
them. It's very, very quite likely.
I think it depends too on how closely you want to do what God's will is.
Amen.
And how closely you walk.
Yeah, because it's a both directions thing.
Yes.
You're exactly right.
Yeah.
So we'll move on. And they, passing by Mysia, verse 8, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. You see this? A vision appeared to Paul in the night. See, I don't get these visions either. But there's nothing wrong with me. This is a Acts period thing. Vision came to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him. You see that? It's our first occurrence of the word prayed. Prayed here in verse 9 is not a prayer uttered to God. I want to make that clear. This is parakaleo in the Greek. And it means to call near, to invite, or invoke, to beseech, or to call for. And that's what this man of Macedonia was doing to Paul. He's not praying to God. He's calling Paul. And he prayed him. He called him saying, come over here into Macedonia and help us. And after verse 10, after he had seen the vision, Luke says, immediately we. You see that? Circle that we in your Bible. Because this is the point where Luke begins to include himself in these travels.
The first we.
This is the first we that you'll find that Luke mentions the group by including himself. It's not they or them, it's we. So immediately we endeavored or sought to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Well, if he didn't want them to go to Asia and didn't want them to go to Bithynia, and then Paul gets a vision saying, hey, you got to come to Macedonia. Now we know why God didn't want them to go to the other places, don't we? God has a specific plan and purpose for them to preach to somebody in Macedonia. And it's simple. This is not rocket science, y'all. When you read the book of Acts, it's a history lesson. All you got to do is put the history together. Therefore, loosing from Troas, verse 11, we, you see it, came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Here's our next verse. And on the Sabbath, verse 13, we went out of the city by riverside or beside the river. Not sure which river. Listen to this. Where prayer was wont to be made. It was a place where people commonly went and prayed. The word here in verse 13 is prayer, and it's the Greek word prosokate. This is the noun. You're going to see the noun used here in 13, and again, the noun will be used in verse 16, and this is literally prayer to God. And he's describing this place as a place where prayer is made to God, where people would gather and pray. Kind of like, you know, like a lot of the churches. Sadly, most people do most of their praying probably in a church building today. I do most of mine in a car. Believe it or not, I can't even say I got a place to pray because my place is changing constantly. It's going down the road. So where prayer was wont, or where we reckon prayer would be, is how the verse should be rendered. He said, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, or which had, there were some women that had come together there, right there beside the river. And a certain woman named Lydia, verse 14, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. You see that? Lord opened up her heart for his purpose. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She listened to the message. And when she was baptized, it says, in her household, see that? She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So she was baptized. She believed. And she said, hey, if you see me and my family as being faithful, y'all are welcome to stay with us. And that's kind of how it works. That's just kind of how God works. That's the way he rolls, as they say. Here's another one of our verses, verse 16. This is the third one of four. And Paul goes on, or Luke goes on, he says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, see there? As we went to prayer, and again it's the noun, prosuke, as they're going to prayer. Do you get the feeling in the book of Acts that prayer is a huge part of the day of all these believers? I do.
Yeah.
As I go through Acts, I see them constantly either being led by the Spirit or praying to the Spirit or just praying for one thing or the other. They are very hooked in and very in tune with their Creator. I'll tell you that. So much so that he speaks back to them directly through an angel or through the Spirit. I mean, like a cell phone line almost. It's constant. So he says, as they're going to, went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, a spirit of the python, spirit of the snake. What spirit is that? That's not the Holy Spirit. It's the unholy spirit. She's possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, this woman, I want to read you the note in the Companion Bible that goes along with describing what this woman's really into. The spirit of divination is the Greek word puthion, and it's used only here. The text read a spirit, a python. And it says the python was a serpent destroyed, according to Greek mythology, by Apollo, who was hence called Pythias, and the priestess of the famous temple at Delphi was called Pythonis. Through her, the oracle, was delivered. See an instance of those oracular utterances in Pember's Earth's Earliest Ages. There's a book out there by Pember called Earth's Earliest Ages. And he mentions this. It says the term python became equivalent to a soothsaying demon, as in Pember's, or as in the case of this slave girl who had an evil spirit as control. She would be nowadays called a medium. She would be one through which the evil demons could speak. Is the hair standing up on the back of y'all's neck yet? The Lord's commission in Mark 16 was to cast out demons, as it says in verse 17. To say that the girl was a ventriloquist who was disconcerted and so lost her power shows what shifts are resorted to in order to get rid of the supernatural. And many writers down through the years have tried to discredit this by saying, well, she was just not pleased, or, you know, she was just trying to create trouble or something. They don't want to admit to the supernatural, that there are supernatural forces on the earth taking place. A lot of people like to cover that up. They don't want you to see it. Like smoke and mirrors. They don't want it to happen. Anyway, that that describes the woman. It says in verse 17, this same woman followed Paul and us, Luke says, and cried. Here's what she said. She said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Which isn't so untrue a statement, but note that she was probably saying it in as, well, that's what they're, these men are the servants of the Most High God, trying to show unto you salvation. She was mockingly probably saying it. Why? Because I know it irritated Paul. Whatever she was doing was not very pleasing to the Apostle Paul. And that's what's going to get him in trouble. Let's read on. And this did she many days. Hopefully I ain't going to have time to finish this. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Paul cast out the demon that was using the woman. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they made money off this woman. Mm-hmm. That's why they called her, in the notes, they called her a slave woman. Because these men had taken, they kind of owned her. Probably fed her and took care of her, kind of like pimps, but they were using the power that she had to their own gain. Well, now they're moneyless, and they're not happy about this. So it says, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers or the authorities and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs, verse 21, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. We're Romans. We're not supposed to be even dealing with this junk that these guys are running around preaching and teaching. Well, they're just ticked because they cast out the woman's demon. It says in 22, and we're going to wind it up here, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, to beat Paul and the others, Luke included.
And Timothy and Silas.
And Timothy and Silas and whoever else,
yeah.
The whole crowd. So it says, when they had laid many stripes upon them, probably 39.
Yeah.
They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, and I hate to leave them in prison, but we're going to have to. Who, having received such a charge, thrust or cast them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. We'll leave Paul and the others in prison all week until we come back next week, and then we'll finish up. So we'll stop there. Bow with me and we'll close and we'll get ready to get Barney's study rolling here. Father, once again, we do thank you for this day, for the beauty of it, Father, for the grace and the blessing of yet another 24-hour period, Father, that you've graced us with. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, for this scripture that teaches us of him, for the living word, Father, that lives not only on paper but in our hearts. We thank you so much for that which is ours, the truth of your scripture rightly divided, Father, as we read and understand. Thank you so much for that gift. God, be with those that need a touch from you, for Miss Janet, for Doherty, Father, for Tony, for others, Father, for spoken or unspoken. Father, we thank you for each and every one and for what you're doing in their lives. And Father, we pray that you would be with them and comfort and bless according to your plan and purpose and the allowance that it gives. Be with us as believers, as those who hold the truth of the mystery, and those that hold to our hope in the heavenly places. Father, thank you so much for what we know and what we've seen of your word, and for the great blessing it brings us in teaching it. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.